All across the world, people are facing persecution simply because they're Christians, simply because they follow Jesus. But what I want you to understand this morning is that this isn't just something that happens in Africa or the Middle East or India or China or Indonesia or those parts of the world. This is something that happens even here. This past Wednesday, there was a shooting at a Catholic church, a Catholic school in Minneapolis. A man who thought that he was a woman had written a manifesto spewing hate toward Christians, saying vile things about Jesus. And this man who thought that he was a woman locked the doors of that chapel where they were having mass, and then he began to shoot in, killing an 8-year-old, killing a 10-year-old, wounding 18 more. But understand, that's really nothing new. Things like that happen on a regular basis. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, as Christians, how do we handle persecution? What does the Bible have to say about the persecution that we face as followers of Jesus? Well, before we open up God's word and answer that, I want you to pick up your Bible and hold it up, and let's remind ourselves what we believe about this book. So repeat it after me. This is God's word. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. It is the supreme source of truth for what we believe and how we live. Now, I want you to open up your copy of God's word this morning to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 10 through 12 in just a few moments. I want to remind you that we're in a series that we're calling The Commands of Jesus, The Commands of Christ, where we're looking at those statements in the Word of God where Jesus issues specific commands. There are times where Jesus simply asks questions. There are other times where Jesus simply makes a statement. But then there are other times in God's word where Jesus issues a command. It's an imperative. Jesus is saying, you must do this if you're going to walk in obedience to me. The very first command that Jesus gave was in the very first sermon that he preached. His sermon was short and to the point in regards to what we have recorded in his scripture. Jesus said this. He said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is near. There were two commands in that sermon, repent and believe. Jesus was telling us that if we're going to be a part of his kingdom, we must repent. We must turn from sin, and we must believe the gospel. We must believe the good news. The gospel is this. Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day to defeat sin and death on our behalf. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so Jesus said to be saved, to be a part of his kingdom, we must turn from sin and we must believe, we must receive the good news. The second command that Jesus gave was when he was calling his very first disciples. Andrew and Peter were in a boat with their father. They were fishermen, and Jesus passed them, and Jesus said this. He said, follow me. That's the command. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Jesus was telling these very first disciples, if you follow me, you will become a fisher of men. You will go after people who I want to be a part of my family, who I want to be a part of my kingdom. But the third command that Jesus gave is in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is part of a passage of scripture that we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in these three chapters, Jesus tells us how to live as kingdom disciples, as part of his kingdom. And he begins with a statement called the Beatitudes. Because in these verses, Jesus tells us how to live a blessed life or a happy life. But what Jesus says is much more than how to live a happy life, because happiness is dependent upon what happens to us, the things we have, what we go through in life. But the word blessed that is used in Matthew chapter 5, it's a happiness, it's a joy that is independent of our circumstances. It's a happiness that we can have regardless of what is going on in our life. And what Jesus says here is somewhat counterintuitive. He begins by saying that a blessed person is someone who is not self-sufficient, but someone who recognizes their insufficiency, their need for Jesus. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he said, these types of people, those who recognize their insufficiency before me, they mourn over their sinfulness. They mourn over their separation from God. And they don't approach God with an arrogant, boastful spirit, but rather they approach him humbly, realizing that apart from his grace and mercy, they're nothing. And then Jesus says that they long for righteousness. They seek to show mercy. They desire purity inside and out. And they work for peace. And all of those things, to be perfectly honest with you, are counterintuitive. Because when we think about happiness, we don't think about someone who is insufficient, but someone who is self-sufficient. We don't think about someone who is mourning, but rather someone who is filled with joy. We don't think about someone who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but is rather hungering and thirsting for the things that this world can bring. All of that is counterintuitive, but then what Jesus says next is absolutely crazy. I imagine as Jesus is speaking on this hillside that day, as he says what's next, it causes the people to scratch their heads and turn to someone next to him and say, did he say what I think he said? Because what Jesus says next doesn't make any sense. Max Lucado, in his book on the Beatitudes, says if a public relations agency had written the Bible, they would have eliminated these verses. And I believe they're true, because that's true, because what Jesus says here makes no sense. But listen to what he says in verses 10 through 12. Jesus said, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Jesus said, you're blessed when you're persecuted. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Usually we think that a person is blessed or fortunate because they somehow escape persecution or they escape being targeted for their faith. But Jesus said no. Jesus says that you're blessed when you face persecution. And let's be honest, it's difficult for those of us who are living here in our country to really wrap our brain around what Jesus said, because though we occasionally hear about persecution, like what happened this past Wednesday, it's not something that we see on a regular basis. It's not something that we face day in and day out. I mean, let's be honest. Has anyone in this room been thrown into jail because you were a follower of Jesus? Has anyone had their house burnt down because you're a Christian? Have any of us in this room had someone murdered or killed simply because they were Christ followers? And yet, That's what the early church faced day in and day out. The fact of the matter is, if we are living out these first seven Beatitudes, we're going to experience this eighth Beatitude. I want you to remember this simple statement. If you're living like Jesus commanded, you will be tested by persecution. If you're living like Jesus commanded, regardless of where you live, you're going to be tested by persecution. And so let's unpack these verses. The first thing that Jesus said is we must recognize the reality of persecution. Persecution is inevitable. It's a natural consequence of living for Jesus. Jesus didn't say that you might experience persecution or you may experience persecution. No, Jesus said you will be happy when you experience persecution. Persecution is inevitable. You may not realize it, but believing in Jesus and suffering for Jesus are two sides of the same coin. The Apostle Paul said, those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Did you get that? If your desire is to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, Paul said, you will face persecution. Later on, Paul said, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but you have been given the privilege of sharing in the suffering of Christ. Did you hear that? The Bible says that it is a privilege for you and I to suffer for Jesus. And though that really shouldn't surprise us, because persecution has been a reality since the birth of the church. When these first Christians began to take the gospel into the world, they began to face persecution. These early Christian leaders were arrested, they were beaten, they were thrown into prison. Many of them were put to death. Why? Simply because they followed Jesus. But I want you to know this morning that nothing has changed. It's estimated today that 360 million Christians are living in countries where they suffer high levels of persecution or discrimination just because they're Christians. That's today. On average, a Christian is killed for their faith every 5 minutes. A Christian is killed somewhere in the world every 5 minutes simply because they follow Jesus. According to the International Society for Human Rights, which is a secular organization, 80% of all religious discrimination in the world today is directed toward Christians. According to Dr. Todd M. Johnson, who is a professor of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, he said more than 70 million Christians have been killed throughout the history of the church, with more than half of those occurring in the 20th century. He went on to say that more Christians were killed in the 20th century than all the other centuries put together. There is no question that around the world today, Christians are the most persecuted religious group on earth. Now, obviously, we don't face the kinds of persecution that they do in some other countries today, but I do want you to know that we need to be ready. Now, Jesus said that there are at least three ways that we'll be persecuted. First way is through physical persecution. Three times in these three verses, the word persecute or persecuted is used. That word carries the idea of physical persecution or abuse. It carries the idea of being beaten, being whipped, being knocked down simply because you're a Christian. At other times, the persecution is verbal. That word mock, it literally means to cast one's teeth at. It literally means to throw insults into someone's face. Maybe you've experienced that. I know that all across America today, Christians are called names, are called bigoted, intolerant, judgmental, hypocritical, simply because of their beliefs in Jesus. Sticks and stones will break your bones, but words hurt as well, don't they? And then Jesus said that you'll be falsely accused. They did that to Jesus, remember. They called him a glutton. They called him a drunkard. And the thing about being falsely accused is most people believe a lie before you ever have the opportunity to defend yourself. And so Jesus says that you will be persecuted for your faith. Persecution is a reality. But then the second thing Jesus says is the reason for persecution. And understand, there are times that people are persecuted for the wrong reasons. Jesus isn't saying that you will be blessed when you're persecuted for being stubborn, when you're persecuted for being arrogant, when you're persecuted for being obnoxious, when you're persecuted for being self-righteous. No, what Jesus says is you are blessed when you're persecuted for being righteous. You're blessed when you're persecuted for being his follower. You're blessed when you're persecuted for Jesus. And that word right or righteous, the root word literally means to divide. You see, if you're righteous compared to the world, it will cause you to divide yourself from the world. You're going to be different from the world. The truth is, I want you to hear me. The truth is the greatest reason that there is so little persecution in the church today in America is because the church has become like the world. If you want to avoid persecution, the formula is simple. Approve of the world's morals and ethics, at least outwardly. Live like the world lives. Laugh at the world's humor. Immerse yourself in the world's entertainment. Smile when God is mocked. Act like all religions converge on the same road. Don't mention hell. Draw no moral judgments. Take no stand on moral or political issues. And above all, don't share your faith. If you follow that formula, you probably will never experience persecution. But we can't live in obedience to Jesus and live that way. We have to take a stand. Jesus made it clear that the world will hate you because the world hates him. You see, the world really does hate Jesus. Now, the world doesn't hate baby Jesus in the manger, the Jesus we celebrate at Christmas. It doesn't hate the Jesus that feeds the hungry. It doesn't hate the Jesus that heals the sick. Doesn't hate the Jesus that hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. The world doesn't hate the Jesus that walked on water, that raised the dead, that fed the multitudes. No, the world hates the Jesus that said, repent or you will perish. The world hates the Jesus that says, I forgive you, but go and sin no more. The world hates the Jesus that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come unto the Father except through me. The world hates the Jesus that is against abortion, that is against pornography, that is opposed to gay marriage. We have this idea that the more and more we become like Jesus, the more and more the world will be attracted to us, kind of like metal is attracted to a magnet, but that's not true. You see, the truth of the matter is the more we become like Jesus, the more the world will hate us. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you act like Jesus, you're getting closer to the fire, you're getting closer to the heat, you're getting closer to the bullets, you're getting closer to the arrows. And that leads us to the third truth Jesus says here, and that's our response to persecution. And this is where the command is found. Remember, we're talking about the commands of Jesus, and in these verses, Jesus gives us two commands in regard to persecution. Jesus said, when you're persecuted, rejoice. He commanded it. And he said, when you're persecuted, be exceedingly glad, be very glad. Jesus said, I've got something to tell you. This is a command. When persecution comes your way, rejoice. When persecution comes your way, be very glad. Now that word be very glad, it doesn't just mean to smile. Doesn't mean to just simply clap your hands. It literally describes someone who is jumping for joy. You see, from Jesus' perspective, persecution is not a burden or a pain that we have to carry. Persecution is a badge of honor that we get to wear. And Jesus tells us that when we're persecuted, we're in great company because they persecuted the prophets. You see, when we're persecuted, we don't go into hiding. When we're persecuted, we don't get angry or try to get even. Jesus said, when you're persecuted, you rejoice. When you're persecuted, be glad. Now, there's an example of that in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles, the disciples, have been brought before the religious leaders. They had been commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. They commanded them to do that. Then they beat them. They whipped them. The word is scourge. They scourge them. They literally would tear open the back of their robes and they would beat them up to 39 times. You can imagine with whips, those whips coming down on their back, maybe up to 39 times, how they would have felt after that beating. But it says in the book of Acts, the apostles left the high council rejoicing that they had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And they didn't stop sharing the gospel. It says every day in the temple and from house to house, they've continued to teach and preach that Jesus is the Messiah. The persecution didn't stop them. The persecution didn't make them angry. The persecution didn't cause them to become terrorists or fight back. They rejoiced that they were able to suffer for the sake of their Lord. And they continued to proclaim him day in, day out. Tertullian said in the first century that it is the blood of the saints that was a seed of the church. When we have this kind of attitude toward the persecution that the world throws our way, the world takes notice. Later on in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us another command about this very same thing. In verse 44, Jesus says this, "But I say, love your enemies. Love them. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven." Jesus said, when people persecute you, love them. Don't hate them. Pray for them. And you're not praying for judgment to come upon them. You're praying for them to come to know the Lord that you know. When I think about the attitude we need to have in the face of persecution, I think about Jesus on that cross. He had been unjustly accused. He had been beaten without mercy. Now he was hanging on that cross naked. They were mocking him. They were ridiculing him. They were making fun of him. And Jesus looked down and what did he say? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." When I think about how to handle the persecution, I think about Stephen. Remember Stephen, the first martyr in the church? He preached that sermon in Acts chapter 7, and they took him out. They were so angry that they began to stone him to death, throw stones at him until he was dead. And as they were pummeling him with stones, he looked up to heaven and he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That doesn't make sense. I mean, our flesh, everything within us tells us to fight back. It tells us to get even. It tells us to take it to them. But Jesus says, love those who persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and abuse you. And while you're doing that, rejoice. Be glad, because you've been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, listen, if we live like Jesus, if we live like the early disciples, even here in America, a Christian country with free speech and freedom of religion, I'm here to tell you, we will face persecution. We will face it. But there's one final thing that Jesus gives us here, and that's the reward for persecution. There is a price to pay if we're going to sell out for Jesus, but oh, there's rewards as well. Jesus says we're blessed because the kingdom of heaven is ours. Jesus talked about the kingdom often. Jesus is the king and he's establishing his kingdom, but one of the things that he tells us and the Bible tells us is that those of us who know him, we will one day rule and reign with him in his kingdom. Did you know that? You and I will rule and reign with King Jesus. The Apostle Paul told his son in the ministry, Timothy, if we endure hardship, we will reign with him. When we go through persecution and we handle it the way that he has told us to handle it, we will have the privilege of reigning with him. And Jesus then tells us that there's this great reward awaiting us. Jesus promises us a reward that's so great that it literally cannot be measured. The Apostle Paul said that our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. He went on to say, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed later on. And then he said this, he said, the eye has not even seen. The ear has never heard. It has never entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, dear brother and sister, listen to me. This world is not what we're living for. And yet the problem is we establish our roots down here so deep that we'll do anything not to face hard times down here. And yet what the Bible says is that in this world you will have trouble, you will have pain, you will have persecution. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We're not living for this world. We're living for the next. And when we live that way, persecution will come. And so let me ask you, if they pass a law this week that attending church services is illegal, will you be here next week? Oh, it's easy to say, I'll be there. Yeah, right. I can tell you right now that if they pass laws saying that if you are found in a place of worship, you'll be thrown in prison, at least 50% of the people wouldn't be here the next week. If they pass laws saying that you could not carry your Bible in public, would you carry your Bible in public? Would you carry it with you? It's really not an issue because most of us don't carry them around today. If they passed a law that said you cannot share your faith with anyone, would you share your faith? One day, persecution like that could hit our nation. It's already like that in many places around the world. If in our lifetime it does come to that here in our country, are you going to be able to withstand the persecution and rejoice and be glad because you know that your reward is not down here? but it's with him. I want you to bow your head. I want you to close your eyes. Our invitation is going to be a little different this morning. And if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, then certainly I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus. There's nothing more important than that. But for most of us who are in this room, I want to ask you to just think for a moment. How would I handle persecution if it came my way? Would I stand strong? Would I be bold? Would I honor Jesus in the face of persecution and pain and even death? Would I be willing and able to rejoice and even be glad in the midst of it? Because I know that God works all things together for good to those who love the Lord. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, it's time for us as the church to begin to live like the church and take a stand for righteousness and to live like true followers of Jesus. And when we do, we'll face persecution. And when it comes, we'll know that we're living for Jesus and we can rejoice. We can be glad. Father God, I pray that we will be a church that is bold, courageous, is willing to face the difficult times to bring glory and honor to your name. I pray, Lord God, that we will have the courage to, Lord, rejoice and be glad when we face the fires because they persecuted the prophets of old. Lord, I pray that we will seek to live in a way that will bring persecution our way rather than live in a way that will keep persecution away. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to